Well, good morning, church. Beautiful day today. We got rain this week. We were excited. I don't know if you did, but we got rain at our house, and that was such a matter of fact. We were sitting there thinking, "What is that noise? We don't know what that noise is." And looked out, and there was liquid sunshine falling all over the place. So we were pretty excited about that. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 19th chapter, we're going to spend the majority of our time in this single text, so it'll be easy to find there and just sort of camp out on that page. We're going to be talking about things that are in this chapter. We're going to talk about some questions that the Pharisees had of Jesus. They were always pestering him with ways to entrap him, ways to find things that they could charge against him. And we're going to kind of examine this text of Matthew 19 in its completeness. The focus of our lesson is the sermon entitled Knotted. In other words, it is a knot that God has created from verse 6 when Jesus said, "Therefore, whatsoever God hath joined together, let not man separate or put asunder." And everything hinges upon that singular statement that when we think about marriage and we think about what God's law of marriage is, it has to be done in the vein that this is something that God has put together and that we are not to put asunder. There is a lot of confusion, always has been. It's one of the tactics of Satan that in this series, as we've been doing on Sunday nights for the last few weeks about the home, and we've studied in our Bible class about the home. If Satan can destroy the home, he can destroy the church. And if Satan can destroy the home, he can destroy the nation. Because the home is the basis of who we are, what we are, why we are, of what we're made up of. Of course, we're made in families, and then we're created in families, and then from them, of course, there comes our own families. But the question about the home and the family has been at the focal point about how man deals with God from the very beginning in the relationships that you had of knowing his family and how he was instructive in being able to save his family from the flood, the great family of Abraham that God says that I know him, he will command his children after him. And the Bible is also filled with a lot of stories about families that got a lot of problems going on with them. Jacob and his 12 sons, they were kind of an interesting family study to do. When God gave the law to the children of Israel, he included in that law the regulations concerning the treatment of husbands and wives. And what we'll see a little bit later, at least in brief mentioning, is the fact that in the law of Moses, one of the things that God did in writing that law was to establish guidelines and restrictions and commandments and judgments and whatever you want to call them to protect the woman. Sometimes we may look at the Old Testament and think about how that the difficult days, the difficult ways that the woman was treated. But in fact, when you study the law of Moses, was trying to protect women, and that while the Pharisees will argue later that, well, there was an allowance in the law to give a divorce, Jesus said from the beginning it was not so. And the fact is that when you look at those laws, they were actually very restrictive. But the other thing that Satan has done is that he has tried and done successfully, I should say, to change the mind about what the law of marriage is, particularly today. Because according to Jesus, God established marriage as a divine knot that cannot be broken. Now, man will try to do that, and men will make attempts to do that, but the difference in this story is that there is no a way that God or that man can actually sever what God has put together. Man may convince himself of that, but he is convincing himself erroneously. Marriage is when two souls are united together as one in a knot that cannot be separated but by the Lord. But let's talk about Matthew 19. We begin in Matthew 19, verse 1. It came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee, came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Now, one of the things I want to make a mention about, and we mention this from time to time, is when you're reading the scriptures, do it with a camera. Do it with an idea of who's around him and who he's talking to. So the story that we're going to talk about is with Jesus, and there is this great multitude around him. There is a lot of people there. And included in that are these Pharisees, and we're going to turn our attention to the Pharisees and what they say as they converse with Jesus. And then we're going to turn our camera to the disciples at a period of time and see what that discussion is all about. And then later we're going to turn that camera to some little children that come to Jesus, and then finally to look at a young man that comes to Jesus. And so the camera's going to kind of go around, but I don't want you to miss verse 2, that this whole story is revolving around a great multitude of people that are hearing Jesus say these things. But included in that multitude in verse 3 are these Pharisees. And so the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." And they said to him, "Well, then why did Moses command to give a certificate of a divorce and to put her away?" And Jesus says to these Pharisees, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." And the disciples, verse 10, said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." So the Pharisees come along and they're testing Jesus. And again, it's important to note that this is not something that they're truly curious about. They want an honest answer. This is a test. And they have, whenever you have these kind of occasions, there's always the hammer that's coming later, the shoe that's going to drop later, because they're asking a very simple question, and the question that they're asking is a good question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? That question has been asked since the beginning of time. But so it was a good question, and it was an honest question only because of what it meant. But we find that, yes, they're asking this question. And Jesus, I love the way Jesus teaches, because this is a pretty powerful question. I mean, even when this question is asked today, there's a lot of, you know, concern and how are we going to do this? But Jesus really answers it very plainly and very simply, and he doesn't take a whole lot of time to give an answer, because he goes and says, "Well, now, gentlemen, you're scholars of the book. You're knowledgeable about the law of Moses. You understand what the scriptures say, and you will remember that in the book of Genesis, that God made man. He made him male and female, and he brought them together. That's why they should leave father and mother. The two should become one flesh, and so they're no longer two. And let me just tell you, what God has put together, let not man separate." And what I love about this is Jesus is finished. I mean, that's it. He's answered the question. Number one, he appealed to the authority of Scripture. They're testing him to find fault with him. He doesn't allow them to do that. They're seeking ways to discredit his teaching. He goes back to the teaching of Moses, the law that he wrote, that Jesus wrote. They have no desire to know the truth. He gives them the truth that they should have known, which they did. They just would deny it. And their motives were completely evil. But you know, he shows them, "Have you not read that God made man and woman in the beginning, and how that they knew the story of creation?" This was not new news to them. Jesus appeals to Scripture. Great lesson that we need to learn about answering questions like this. He appeals to Scripture. He appeals to authority. He appeals to God for his answer. He says, "Let's look at this as God sees it." He doesn't appeal to his own word. He says, "Have you not read from the beginning?" It's something that God has established. But he says in verse 6 that what God has joined together, in other words, what God has yoked together as oxen to the plow, where each must pull equally to bring them along. And so this word that is used here about them being joined together is this idea of being yoked together. In a few months, Wyatt and Grace are going to be married, and they don't know this. I haven't told them this, but I think I'll let them know this now, that we're going to practice the old custom that they used to do in the ancient Greek days, is that in the ancient times, when people were newly married, they put a yoke upon their necks or chains upon their arms. And what that was, we're kidding, we're not going to do that to you. The yoke's on you. But what they would do was that they were trying to show them, you're one. You are closely united. You're pulling equally together in all the concerns of life. In other words, you are knotted together. You are tied together, two that now becomes one. And what Jesus says here in verse 6 is that marriage is an institution of God's design and God's appointment. And if you try to break the law of marriage that God established in the garden, you're trying to break one of God's laws. And it's generally not going to work out well if you try to break one of His laws. Because the man and the woman are one, they can no more separate from one another than they can from themselves. Being knitted together is an act of being in a divine knot. And that's what Jesus concludes. Have you not read from the beginning and see all these things that are going on? What God has brought together, let not man separate. That is not going to change. The union of the man and woman is where their lives become knotted together as inseparable, as indissolvable, as indivisible, as amalgamated knot. I looked up all those fancy words to throw it in to really give you an impression of the sermon. I'm just saying the same thing. It's a knot that cannot be brought about. But the real question was not verse 3. The real question that they were leading up to was verse 7. Because it is in verse 7 that they knew what the answer to verse 3 was. But they wanted to give a reason as to, well, now, what about Moses? Because of the, you know, he in the law gave certificates of divorce, and that's true. There were provisions in the law that allowed for divorce, although it was very complicated, and it was true. And so this is a powerful and dangerous question, because the thing about the Pharisees, they asked this question hoping to trip Jesus and to let him say something that they could attack him with. I don't know why they kept trying this, because they never could get this done. And so you think the question is pretty heavy. Well, then why did Moses allow it? Well, again, what does he sow? Well, in verse 8, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted it. There were a lot of things that were permitted in the Old Testament. But it was not so from the beginning. It was not God's design. It was not God's purpose. It was never the intent of God. And the allowance under the law of Moses was because of their hard hearts. God, by His grace and mercy, could do anything that He wanted to do. He could set things aside. He could change laws. Just as a side, you remember that when David and Bathsheba committed sin, by the law of Moses, they were to be taken out and stoned to death. It didn't matter whether he was a king. But God chose to set that aside. He had that authority to do so. And He allowed men to have relationships that He did not desire from the beginning. But Jesus said from the beginning it was not so. He appeals to the authority of God for His answer. And He says that from the beginning it was not so. But then in verse 9 He does say, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits an adultery. He is allowed, as we like to say, that the exception that has been given. But there's only one. Because God is the one who ties the knot. He's the one who would allow the knot to be untied. And God, quote unquote, allows the knot to be untied only because in the case of sexual immorality, and that is all. And even those who marry her who is divorced will also commit adultery. Now again, what Jesus does, very short, very succinct, and he's done. He's answered the question. Because he has said the answer to the question is that, well, from the beginning it was not so, but this is an allowance, but from the beginning it was not so, because what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And then the most remarkable thing happens, because we do like to pick on the disciples and the apostles, and we kind of like to fuss at them because they're so clueless, because they just don't catch what Jesus says. He tells them over and over and over again that he's going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and rise the third dead, and they're surprised when it happens. And we're thinking, where have you been? But not this time. This is pretty heady discussions. They're standing by watching Jesus have this discussion with the Pharisees. The Pharisees says, can you get a divorce for any reason? Jesus said, no. And they said, what about Moses? And he said, that was because of the hardness of your heart and so forth. And when that all got finished, in verse 7, it says that when they heard that, or they said to him, not verse 7, verse 10, my apologies. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. They got that one right. And there's what I find again interesting about this discussion, in contrast to what happens today when this is done, is that this discussion today goes on and on and on and on and on, and great debate and question. Jesus was asked a question, he answered it simply and quickly. They asked him a second question, he did the same thing, and the disciples got it all. Because they said, if what you're saying is true, Jesus, it'd be better for you never, ever, ever to marry. Because here's the thing, if you never marry, you really will never divorce. I mean, it requires marriage, you know. And so they realized how serious this was, and how important it was to make those kind of right decisions, because they said that if such is the case, I tell you, I'd be telling people, don't get married. Because you don't want to be in this case where you are committing adultery, or you're marrying somebody and committing adultery, because that's what Jesus says in verse 9. That in the only exception of this whole thing, that if someone divorces another except for sexual immorality and marries another, they commit adultery. And the disciples said, we don't want to be accused of any of that at all. And so they understood that very, very plainly. So let's review real quick the story. Can someone get a divorce for any reason? The answer is no. Now, Jesus said that, not me. Jesus said that. It doesn't matter what society says. And it doesn't matter what the law of the land allows. And it doesn't matter what the preacher says either. And I would remind you that you do not need to believe what I'm telling you this morning. You need to look in the notes and to examine this from God's standpoint and to see that it is in line with the Word of God. And if it's not, you need to come and talk to me. And don't be afraid to do that. And I mean that honestly. Because the summary of the test is, can someone get a divorce for any reason? And Jesus said the answer is no. And they said, well, what about? And he said no. There is an exception. There is a cause for divorce, and it is only sexual immorality. It's not incompatibility. It's not the fact that, you know, whatever reasons are given for divorce. The only reason that Jesus gave was because of sexual immorality. And again, what the disciples figured out relatively quickly was the fact that, boy, it'd be better not to marry. Now, just a side trip, we're going to go to Mark chapter 6 and verse 18. That seems to be a very radical position to say, you mean that there are marriages that are unlawful? You mean there's such a thing as a marriage that is not pleasing in the eyes of God? Well, we'll turn to Mark chapter 6 and verse 18 and just mention that there was a man by the name of John the Baptist who was in jail. He was in prison because he was bold enough to tell Herod that he had no right to be married to his wife Herodias. On a trip to Rome one day, Herod, of course, you know, knew his sister-in-law, and they fell in love while they were in Rome, and Herodias divorced Philip and went home with Herod. Well, John the Baptist said to them, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Now, that's a bold thing for somebody to do. It would eventually cost John the Baptist his life. Because later when Herodias, remember, and her daughter Salome, when they were having the birthday party and she danced and asked, "What can I..." You know, Herod said, "I will give you anything, half to my kingdom," and she asked for the head of John the Baptist. And the reason is because of John the Baptist. But the point of it is, and this is kind of a surprising news to a lot of people, I'm sorry to say, but there is such a thing as an unlawful marriage. Just because people are married doesn't mean that they're in a lawful marriage. There is an unlawful marriage, and that's what John the Baptist was saying. And so in our story, what we've got is the Pharisees come to Jesus and ask them, you know, is this, can we do this? And Jesus says, "No, you cannot do this." And the disciples react to this. But let's pick up verse 11 and continue the story, because it doesn't end at verse 10, because as the disciples have said, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But Jesus says to them, notice the camera, he's talking to the disciples. He's telling them, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." Wow. What has he just said? Well, the disciples reacted to Jesus' teaching by saying that if such is the case, it is better for people not to get married. And Jesus acknowledges in verse 11 that he agrees with what they're saying, because he's saying to them, "You're right, there is a lot of people that will not agree with what I just said." Now, remember what Jesus said. There's only one cause for divorce, and that is sexual immorality. There is no other cause. There's no other exception. There's no other idea. And Jesus narrows that definition down. And the disciples said it is better not to marry. And he says, "Well, I agree, because not everybody's going to accept this saying, but only those whom been given," which means that only those who are going to accept the word of God are going to follow what I just said. And then he gives an interesting parable there in verse 12. There are some people that are born that have no desire ever to marry. And there's nothing wrong with that. You do not have to get married to go to heaven. Marriage is a societal thing, and God wants, you know, couples to find themselves, and he blesses marriages. But Jesus says that it's not a requirement. And there are some who are born that have no desire to have a relationship with another person and they're coming into the world like that. And it's okay. It's not a problem. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. And then the second is that there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men. One of the most famous eunuchs in the Bible is the one in Acts the 8th chapter when Philip is preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, and how that he starts at Isaiah 53 and preaches the gospel, and then the eunuch says, "Here's water, what hinders me from being baptized?" And they both go down in the water, and then he goes on his way rejoicing and all like that. But there's a cruelty among men that they will make other men eunuchs. They will take away the desire of women from them. And that's a cruel and a horrible thing to do. But neither one of those first two examples are the point Jesus is trying to make. He just simply says that there are some men born eunuchs, there are some men made eunuchs. But here's his lesson at the end of verse 12. There are people that are in relationships that they have no right to be in that relationship. And they will choose to excuse themselves or remove themselves from that relationship, and they will remain celibate the rest of their life. And you know why? Because they want to go to heaven. Because they are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. They're not born that way. They're not what made that way by man's cruelty. They're not forced to do it. They voluntarily accept the word of God and realizing the situation that they are in, and they realize that the only way that they can be saved is to remain celibate the rest of their lives. And that's really the point that Jesus is making. Because God is the one that brings them together and establishes that. And because of the sin and because of the nature of man, there may be situations where people are not allowed to or not in a position to where they can remain in the state that they are. And they have to remain celibate. But Jesus is saying it is better to be celibate and go to heaven than to live in an adulterous relationship and lose your soul. Now that's hard. In talking to people, young or old, who find themselves in a circumstance that they have brought upon these mistakes in life, and they find themselves facing a long time of life, if they live that long, to be celibate. That is a hard thing to do. People say, but that's not fair. You're right. But that doesn't change the law of God, because He's the one that created that relationship and establish that relationship. And the fact that the Word of God has been established as being true. So we've got this rather radical kind of a teaching that Jesus is showing about the law of marriage. And it's not a new law. This is the way it's been from the beginning. So how do you do that? How do you live in this kind of a celibate relationship that you can possibly even imagine how that is? Well, the Holy Spirit is very surgical in His language and in His stories. Because generally and unfortunately, when we read things, when chapters and verses, we think the story's over. The story's not over. Great multitudes, a lot of people there, Pharisees asking Jesus a question. He replies, ask him another question. He replies. The disciples speak up and say, wow, that's pretty hard. And he says, yeah, that's pretty hard. Do you know what happens next? Watch your camera. Verse 13. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Now, when I read this, what I find is that the pattern the Holy Spirit has shown is that He's answering the question that just got put before people. Verses 13 and 14 and 15 is telling us how to do what exactly Jesus has concluded, because these little children are brought to Him, and He says that these are like the kingdom of heaven. Don't forbid them, because these children are like the kingdom of heaven. You remember what He said in Matthew 18, that unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter a kingdom of heaven. What are little children like? They are innocent. We ask them to do things that they don't necessarily understand. We tell them, little junior, don't stick your things in those little holes in the wall over there. They don't understand that there's electricity back there, but they trust us. And they have a heart of purity, they have a heart of trust, and they have a heart of love, and they do so because that's who they are. And the children's heart is filled with innocence and dependence and trust. And what Jesus is saying here is that when we talk about marriage and we talk about the difficulties that people may have to face, they're going to have the heart of a child to do what He just said they need to do. Because the only way that people are going to be able to accept the teaching of Jesus and to live, if they have to, a celibate life is that they've got to remove the pride of their lives and become like little children. Because children trust without asking. And I think that's why the Holy Spirit put that story there. But the story is not over yet. And we're not going to read it all because of lack of time. But we know in verse 16, Matthew 19, 16, "Behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" It's the story of the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus, asks the great question, "What must I do?" Jesus tells him to keep the law. He says, "I've done that. What do I lack?" And Jesus says, "Okay, you got to go sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, and come and follow me." He's a multimillionaire. I don't know how much money he's got, but he's a rich young ruler. He's got power, he's got authority, and he's got wealth. Jesus tells him, "You've got to sell everything you've got." That's his problem, not everybody's problem. It's not wrong to be rich. But for this individual alone, what his problem was is that he loved his riches more than he loved God. And so what Jesus tells him is that you need to take everything you've got and you've got to get rid of everything and you've got to sell it all and you've got to give it to the poor and do those kinds of things. And so that was a pretty heavy thing that Jesus is telling him to do. And unfortunately, what does he do? He walks away sorrowful because he had great riches. He said, "I ain't giving that up." "No, sir, I'm not living without my riches." He asked the right question. He was told what to do, and he goes away sorrowful. What is the difference between what Jesus told the Pharisees about divorce and the conditions for the rich young ruler to have eternal life? People will say, "In an unlawful marriage, but I love her, and I love him." And like the rich young ruler, there's something that is keeping them from serving God that they love more than God. The rich young ruler loved his riches more than God and was unwilling to give them up. And if a person loves their wife or their husband more than God, they cannot have eternal life. Because it takes the heart of a child to be able to understand what the will of God is. And then again, I find it interesting is that the disciples in verse 23, they had the same reaction that they did as when he tells them about marriage and divorce. Jesus says to his disciples, "Surely I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Well, who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." How can you tell me that I'm in an unlawful marriage? How can you tell me that I have to change my life? Because with man it may be impossible, but with God it's possible. And you may have to live a celibate life the rest of your life, but with God that's possible. But if you love your husband or your wife more than me, you cannot be my disciple. And there are people that find themselves in those kind of relationships, because marriage is to be honored. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled." It doesn't change what God has knotted together. Fornicators and adulterers will be judged. The whims of the world are not going to change what is put together, what God has established. As Dan Cheney said, "Who you marry matters. No decision will impact your faith or your life more than who you choose to get married to. And it may determine your eternal destiny." Paul said in Romans chapter 7, in verse 1, "Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she would be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she is married to another man." That's knotted. That's God putting together these two people into one, and it's for life. That's not just a quaint saying in a marriage ceremony. It is the law of God. That when people are joined together, they are knotted together by God for life. And that's the importance of a marriage relationship in the eyes of God. There's another law that God has given that is unchanged. that is knotted together in the Word of God, and it is that he that believeth and is baptized will be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. We've talked about things having to do with the marriage and the home this morning, but we hope that in some of this that you have seen the need of obeying the gospel, and that if you've not obeyed the gospel, that this morning you'll come and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be willing to make that confession, to change your life, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to rise up in newness of life and to be his child and to serve him and to follow him. There will be difficult decisions that have to be made always. But with God, nothing is impossible. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And may we be encouraged and uplifted by the knowledge that God loves us so much to give us his grace. Consider these things. Let's stand as we sing.
I hear thy welcome voice.